Let's get ready to look into God's Word together. We're in the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. Let's go ahead and read this text, and we'll talk about it together tonight. Some good things here. It starts out, James is not pulling any punches. James 4, beginning in verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people." Wow. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." That is God's word. So, again, James uses some strong language there. He's getting the attention of the church. James is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. And this whole letter, he has been describing two different roads, two different paths. All right, two different choices, lifestyles that are mutually exclusive. In other words, you can't go down both of these roads at the same time. You got to choose which road you're going to follow. I think of it this way. You can't go east and west at the same time. So James is calling out people in the church who are fake Christians. And so he's showing us that these two roads, that's my message title tonight, only two roads. Only two roads. So he's talking about there's the road of real faith and there's the road of false faith. Other words or names he's given to these two roads in his letter so far. True religion versus worthless religion. Or in the end of chapter 3, the wisdom from above versus the demonic wisdom of this world. So you see, James is showing us that you can't straddle the fence. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, "I'm a Christian," and then live for the world. You can't say, "I have faith in Jesus," and have no works. Right? You can't say, "I'm a follower of Christ," but live in sin. James is showing us the danger of that, and he uses this strong language, I believe, to wake us up to the danger of playing games with God, of trying to travel both roads at the same time. The Lord is showing us tonight in his word, you got to choose which road you're going to walk on and stick with it. So last week in the first three verses there in chapter 4, we saw that these two roads bring war in the church. They bring conflict in the church because those in the church who are pretending to follow Jesus, but they're really wanting, you know, to give in to their passions, James says, that's inevitably going to cause conflict in the church. So tonight, he's going to show us that you got to pick the road here. You got to choose which road that you're gonna travel. So James is calling everybody who professes the name of Jesus to follow him alone. All right. So if you have our website pulled up, you can have an outline here of this sermon. I have just three things that James emphasizes here. The first one is spiritual adultery. The second one is the jealousy of God. And the third one is grace to the humble. I want to focus on those first two for the majority of the time tonight. Number one is spiritual adultery. Look at verse 4 again. James says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" So again, man, that is really strong language to call someone an adulterous people. Where did that language of adultery come from? I mean, here we are minding our own business, and James just busts out, calls us an adulterer. Well, we know what adultery means, but James is not talking about physical adultery, cheating on your marriage partner, your spouse. No, he's talking about a spiritual adultery of cheating on God. So he's using language that basically shows that people who say that they are God's people, you know, I go to church, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, but with my actions, I am in effect betraying Jesus. I'm betraying that loyalty to Christ in order to go after other things, to pursue other loves, to pursue other treasures and idols of this world. You see, I think what James is talking about, it all boils down to what Jesus said. You can't serve two masters. You gotta choose your master. And so this road business here, that there's only two ways, two lifestyles. We can't say we follow Jesus but love this world. James is saying that is spiritual adultery. So he's picking up on a theme here. Spiritual adultery is a theme that you find throughout the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, God pictured himself as a husband to his covenant people Israel. In Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 6, Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 2, verse 2. And then even in the New Testament, writers picture Christ and the church as this husband and wife relationship. Christ is the husband and the church is his bride. We see that in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And even in the last pages of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, we see the city, the New Jerusalem, coming down as a bride for the Lamb. And so that's this idea. James is talking about God, he created us, and when he goes into covenant relationship with a people through faith in him, he likens that to marriage so that we can understand what our duty is. We all know when a husband and a wife get married to each other and they make vows to each other to be faithful to each other alone, right? To have and to hold from that day forward, forsaking all others. You're saying that I'm going to give you the rest of my life. My allegiance is going to be to you only. My loyalty is to you alone. You are my love. You're my treasure. And when that is broken through infidelity, through adultery, man, that's a big wound. And it can be healed and forgiven, praise God, but it's not easy. Husbands and wives, man, are supposed to stick together. And God is saying that we owe him an allegiance that's stronger even than marriage. God is God alone. We exist to serve him and know him and enjoy him and walk with him. And he loves us. And he's entered into a covenant relationship with us. And he calls us to be faithful. And so what happens when we say, "Yes, I'm yours, Lord," and then we go after other loves in this world, other idols and treasures and delights, we just look at it as sin Or some people don't even look at it as sin. It's just normal. But God doesn't call it normal. He calls that committing spiritual adultery. So James, right out of the gate here, he's writing to people in a church who has divided loyalties. And he says, "You adulterous people." Wow. So when Israel would sin in the Old Testament and they would worship the idols of the nations, God would send a prophet to them and call them out of their sin. And he used language of adultery. He used some really explicit sexual language in the Old Testament to describe what Israel had done, to let them see this was not okay. Jeremiah 3 verse 20, he says, "You've been unfaithful to me." But the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, you remember the prophecy of Hosea? That whole book is a living picture of that, right? God told Hosea to go marry an unfaithful wife. Man, that is not the assignment you want from God, right? And, you know, that was a picture that God had married himself to Israel, but that they were unfaithful to God with their idolatry. That's what James is talking about tonight. We all sin. We fall short of the glory of God. But are we playing games with him? You know, are we a hypocrite? Do we want to be seen as a follower of Jesus, but do we really want to live for this world and the pleasures of this world? That's a serious thing. You can't do that. You got to repent. So James is calling us adulterous people if we want to have God and the world too. He actually, in the Greek here, the word is an adulteress. It's the feminine. You adulteresses. I think to bring out the fact that, you know, God is the husband and the people, the church, that we are the bride. So he uses that feminine language, you adulteress. If you have your Bible, I want to take you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 really quick. Paul uses this language too. And this passage is really helpful. You got your Bible there at home? Go ahead. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at the first few verses here. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He has some concerns about them. And he says in verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I feel a godly jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." So Paul says, when I preached the gospel to you and you got saved and I organized you as a church, I was presenting you to be faithful to your one husband, Jesus. But verse 3 says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So just like Eve was able to be tempted and, you know, brought away from God, Paul says, "I'm afraid that the Corinthian church is going to commit adultery on Christ." He says in verse 4, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed," cheating on Jesus with another Jesus, leaving Jesus for a fake Jesus, a Jesus who doesn't tell you your sins are wrong, another idea of Jesus. Or he says, if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So Paul is warning them about spiritual adultery. That's something for us to take to heart tonight. God wants us to have a pure, faithful, loyal love for him alone. I wonder tonight, are there things in your life that are competing for your allegiance to God? Are there idols? Are there fake Jesuses? Are there other husbands that are calling your name? Are you living a double life? Are you coming to church? You know, you want to be seen as a Christian, but you also want this world, this value system of the world that's different from God. You can't walk down both of those roads. You can't have two husbands. You got to leave one, have allegiance to Christ. James also describes this as friendship. He says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with this world equals enmity with God. He's not giving us any wiggle room. Now, James doesn't mean we can't be friendly to people in the world. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if we make ourselves friends with this world system that is opposed to God. You see, this world, it's God's enemy. This world hates God. The things that this world loves, God hates. This world is in love with sin and self, self-glory and pride, and God hates that stuff. You see, these two roads, they're opposed to each other. And so if we choose to go after this world, we're making ourselves an enemy of God. And that's what James just comes right out and says at the end of verse 4. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. There it is. There's only two roads. And you and I may choose to only walk one of those roads in this life. You know, Jesus taught this same principle. Get that Bible out again. Turn to Luke with me. Luke, the Gospel of Luke 14. Jesus taught this. He didn't allow for, you know, you can hang out with me for a while, then you can follow this world. I'm cool with that. No, sir. Jesus calls for exclusivity. Luke 14, verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see that? Jesus said this. If you don't renounce every other lover, be faithful to me, you cannot be a disciple. He demands exclusivity. He alone is the highest allegiance in our lives. He's not playing around, is he? Look over two chapters later. Luke 16. Let's listen to Jesus tonight. Luke 16, verse 13, down to verse 15. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, listen to this, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You see that? Jesus is giving us a principle here. He's saying that what this world loves, God hates. The things that the world thinks are great, God's not impressed with it. You know, the value system of this world is opposed to God's value system. This world celebrates sin. This world says there's, you know, really no sin. This world says that love, you know, we should love everybody. And well, God says that too. But God's love is different from the world's love. God's love is a strong love. It's fierce and jealous, as we're about to see in a moment. God's love loves us so much that it tells us that our sin will destroy us. The world celebrates sin. It says just be whoever you think you are, you know, embrace whatever. But when we embrace things that destroy us, that's not love to tell people they can do that. So this world's love is opposed to God's love. That is the first point here. That's the one I wanted to spend the most time on. James is calling us out of spiritual adultery. Look at verse 5. The next thing I want us to look at is the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God. Verse 5 says, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us?" Now, first of all, Bible commentators point out that the Greek of this verse could mean one of two different things. The Greek could be translated two different ways. It's either talking about us being jealous of each other, or it's talking about God being jealous over us. And D.A. Carson and Douglas Moo, they both pointed out that if you read the context of James's letter, it makes more sense that this verse is talking about God being jealous over us. Now, when we see that, when we talk about the jealousy of God, some people get angry. A few years ago, there was a story that came out that a lot of people were seeing that Oprah Winfrey, that's what turned her away from Christianity, when she heard the preacher say that God is a jealous God. That turns a lot of people off. In fact, James has just been, in this context, talking about the sin of us being jealous in the church. He says up in chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 16, talking about this jealousy and selfishness in the church that is destructive. But God's jealousy is not the same as sinful human jealousy. When we're jealous, we want something that doesn't belong to us. But God deserves and demands all the glory and total allegiance from us, from all His people. He deserves it. He created us. He created us for Himself. You and I exist for God, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and give Him glory. And to slap God in the face and say, "I'm going to go after other things." No way. He's going to judge that. You see, God, it says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He's put in us. He wants us. His love for us, He's not going to share us with other gods. That is an awesome, mighty love. And so God deserves and God demands total allegiance from His people. That's what James is bringing out to us. God's jealousy is a holy and righteous jealousy. It's right for Him to want what is His. And so, after verses 4, where it talks about spiritual adultery, and verse 5, where God is jealous and He's not going to put up with spiritual adultery, that leaves us in a place where we're fearful and trembling before the holy God that we've sinned against. And I think James wants to awaken that fear in the church, especially if you're a pretender. He wants you to understand that God is not going to put up with you straddling the fence and trying to serve God, but also serve yourself. To be called a Christian, but also to be a friend of the value system of this world. You know, when you come to Jesus, you have to give up this pursuit, this notion that the world is going to like you and respect you and think you're smart. Now, you know what? When you come to Jesus, the world is going to think you're an idiot. They're going to think you're crazy, right? It's on a scholarly level, they're going to laugh you out of the place. You believe this? You believe, you know? and even socially, people, when you take a stand for what God teaches is truth, they're not going to put up with you out there in the world. The things that God calls us to stand for, you know, to stand for the life of the unborn. Wow. This world, it won't put up with that. To proclaim that God says that sex outside of marriage, marriage between a man and a woman, is a sin. When we preach what God says, the world is not going to accept that. So this idea that I can be a friend of God and still be cool in the world, still be accepted in this world, still be a friend of the world, you can't have it both ways. The line is drawn in the sand and you got to choose. And so when you take up the cross to follow Jesus, that's just what it is. It's a cross of discipleship. You're coming to die. Remember Jesus said, we read it in Luke 14, you got to renounce everything you have or you're not his disciple. So are you ready to have the world laugh at you? Are you ready to be, you know, to take some flack for standing for God and his word? You can be a disciple then. But if you want to play games and, well, I'll take some of this part of Jesus, but some of this part of the world, you can't be a disciple. Can't be a disciple. So James has kind of put the hammer down here. But then in verse 6 through 10, he gives an offer of grace. We'll close with this part. Look at this. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Verse 5 had asked us that question, you know, do you think it's for nothing that God says he yearns jealously over our spirit? So God is angry that we're running after other treasures, other idols. But verse 6, it kind of stops us in our tracks. You know, we're ready to have God judge us and throw us into hell. And then verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Wow. God surprises us. Just when we see him as the holy God, the wrathful God, the God who judges sin, and he's right to do it. Just when we fear him, we see that as strong as his wrath is, the same strong, you know, in his grace, in his love, the mercy of God surprises us. There is an offer of grace in verse 6. Even to those who are pretending, there is a chance for you to turn away from your pretending. To turn away from being a friend of the world, a hypocrite Christian. There is an offer tonight of grace for you. Can we just stop here for a second? Do you need God's grace? Are you aware of your sin tonight? The holy God who doesn't play games with us. The God that we're going to stand before and be judged in our sins one day. There is grace from that God. Mercy, kindness, patience, forgiveness. Do you need that tonight? James tells us who can receive that grace. Look, continue in verse 6. Therefore it says, and James quotes Proverbs 3 here, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to whom? Everybody? Is everybody going to be saved on the day of judgment? No, God opposes the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. If you're a pretender in the church, or if you're just going after sin, living for yourself, How can you receive God's grace? Well, if you stay in your pride, God will oppose you. He will judge you. Pride is God repellent. I heard someone say years ago, it stuck with me. When we are proud in God's presence, He's gone. He doesn't have any time for someone who tries to rear up on God and look Him eye to eye as if we're His equal, as if we're His peer. We are not God's equal. We are not God's peer. If you bow up on God, bad things are coming. But if you get down low, if you humble before God, He will lift you up. There is grace for the humble. And in verses 7 to 10, James just elaborates on this. He just kind of piles up phrases to describe what he's talking about. Who can receive mercy from this jealous God? We've committed spiritual adultery against Him. We've not been loyal. We've not been faithful. And He's jealous for that loyalty. And we're in trouble. But He gives grace to the humble. Look at how He describes this humility. Verse 7, submit yourselves to God. Quit fighting Him. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, in this context, this really is not a spiritual warfare kind of verse. I mean, it could be true of that. James is talking about quit hanging on to this devilish, demonic wisdom that is opposed to God. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 15, he said this wisdom, this fake wisdom in the church that is jealous and selfish, he said it is not from God. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So this road that is opposed to God is from the devil. So here James is saying, resist the devil. Give up that road and submit to God instead. Verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And then James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, he's calling us names. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. What is that? That is repentance. Who can receive grace from God? Those who humbly repent before God. Repentance is turning away from your sins. Doing a 180. You were going this way, now you're going the opposite way. It's getting off that road that's going to the east, and now you're going west. You were running away from God, now you're drawing near to God. It says He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. It means come out of this world system. All the mess and the sin there. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Run after God with your heart. You double-minded. Man, double-mindedness, that's James keeps bringing that up. That's who he's confronting in the church. The double-minded. I want God, but I also want the world. I want God, but I also want my sin. You're double-minded. You're unstable. Verse 9, he continues this call to repentance. You want grace from this jealous God? Verse 9, be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is he saying? He wants people to be miserable? No, he's saying quit laughing at your sin. Wake up and realize that you are sinning against the holy God and laughing about it. Just floating through your life. You think God's never going to judge you. You are committing spiritual adultery on the jealous God who yearns for exclusive allegiance from your soul. Wow. So you better quit laughing. Turn your joy into gloom. He's saying get down on your knees and repent before God. Humble yourself before Him. Quit laughing at the sins of this world. Man, you know what? TV shows can be a really big vehicle to trip Christians into laughing at sin. Once you see it on a sitcom, on TV, the things of this world that God hates, they slip it in as a joke. Before you know it, we're not appalled at sin anymore. We're laughing at it. Can I ask you, Christian, are you laughing at things that God hates? Wake up call. Adultery. Goodness. He sums it all up in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. We serve a God who's not playing games. He deserves and demands our total allegiance to Him alone. He's not going to put up with a wife that's cheating on him. So the question tonight, are you trying to have it both ways? Are you trying to serve God and also love your sin, be a part of this world? Are you trying to hop back and forth between two roads? James, the Word of God in James tonight, it's shining the light on that foolishness. And so, if that's you tonight, if the Spirit is calling you out, do what James says here. There is grace, but only for the humble. There's grace through repentance. And so I encourage us tonight to repent, to ask God to forgive us for our spiritual adultery, and to look to the cross. The gospel shows us how God can forgive sinners. Jesus took our sins on Himself at the cross. For His bride, He poured out His blood for us. Look at the cross one more time tonight and put your faith and your trust and your allegiance in Christ alone. Serve God and not this world. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word in the book of James that You have spoken, that Your Spirit is speaking to us tonight, showing us of the danger of spiritual adultery. God, forgive us. Keep us from that path. Lord, let our hearts be devoted to Christ alone. Let us not seek friendship with this world system that is in rebellion against You. Let us not take the name of a Christian, but also live for this world. Father, forgive us. Cleanse us. We thank You that though You are jealous and You deserve our total allegiance, Lord, You give grace in our failures through the Lord Jesus Christ, but only as we repent, only as we humble ourselves before You and submit to You and draw near to You and resist the devil, to turn our joy and laughter over our sins into gloom and mourning. Father, as we humble ourselves, You lift us up. You draw us near. Father, I pray for anyone watching this tonight who needs You, who needs repentance, that Your Holy Spirit would give the power of repentance to break the chains of sin and to draw us close to You, O God, that we would be faithful to You, that we would love You and serve You totally. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word, and we give You praise. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.